weather. It's been a little difficult to stay on task with some of the things that we'd like to do, but I'd like to get back on task with our theme, the essential and the enduring word. With that as our theme, turn to Exodus chapter 25, if you would. Have you ever thought while reading the Bible that there were some things that were just tedious, boring, or for that matter, not very important, or relevant to your life or your life situation? I think we've all at least thought that. You have been trying to be faithful in your Bible reading, but there are these places, and in your mind, you probably already know what that is. You have to admit, there are these places that are just difficult to read. They are either too detailed or too full of genealogies or too hard to push through. And unfortunately, that's where some of our yearly Bible reading ends, in defeat. We get discouraged because for some reason we find no real purpose to these particular portions of Scripture. I'm going to give you an example of that. Exodus 25, we'll start in verse 31. Exodus 25, 31. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. And six branches shall come out of the sides of it, three branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side. Three bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower in one branch. And three bowls made like almonds in the other branch, with a knop and a flower. So in the six branches that came out of the candlestick. And in the candlestick shall be four bowls made like unto almonds, with their knops and their flowers. And there shall be a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under the two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, according to the six branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Their knops and their branches shall be of the same. All it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof, and the snuff dishes thereof, shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it, with all their vessels. And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. Understood? Understand that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And the Bible says every word of God is pure. So verse 40 reminds us by saying, and look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. The title of my message this morning is The Blueprint for the Pattern and the Project. God's given us the blueprint. So let's pray. Lord, we come before you asking for your wisdom and direction and guidance. Lord, I pray that we would find sweet fellowship one with another after bringing us back together as a church family. We pray that you'd open your word. Simply speak to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, what I'd like to do is I'd like to look basically three things through the book of Exodus. And I've got select passages of scripture. So if you hang in the book of Exodus, we should be able to cover what we need. First, I want to look at what is obvious. In other words, what does God say about it? Second, what might be confusing? Or, in other words, why did God put all that in there? And third, what is expected? Or, in other words, what am I supposed to do about it? Exodus chapter 20. Turn back there. Exodus chapter 20. This is the chapter on what we would call the Ten Commandments. So we have four commandments regarding our conduct before God. We have six commandments regarding our conduct before God and men. The nation's great fear of the presence of God is mentioned, and there are laws concerning worship and altars. Exodus chapter 21. There are laws to direct judges, laws regarding servitude, laws regarding violence and disability, laws regarding animal control and damage. Exodus chapter 22. More laws to direct judges. We have laws regarding personal property and restitution. We have moral and ceremonial laws. Exodus chapter 23. More laws directed to judges. Laws promoting justice. Laws of ceremonial devotion. And the promise of God's presence and blessing. That's my first point. What is obvious? In other words, what did God say about it? Now we could, and we should, read through these chapters, realizing that God in his infinite wisdom is trying to give us a pattern for a project. His project is, how do we govern ourselves? You've heard the phrase, we've talked about it this year. Can we legislate morality? Well, we have some laws here, divine laws, for fallen creatures. So God is instituting what we would call human government. And here are some patterns. Here are some principles. Here are some laws that, quite frankly, go against human nature. You know what I mean? We want to eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth kind of thing. And that's in there for sure. But God wants to give us some parameters. How do we treat one another? How do we treat God? And so forth. Now, you don't have to, as a nation outside of God's commission to the nation of Israel, remember, there are many nations that this was not given to. Okay? This was God's commission to God's people. Now, when God's people came out of Egypt, there were Egyptians that came out to follow the God of the Israelites. They were called strangers. The Bible clearly calls them strangers, not because they were strange, but because they were from another nationality, another cultural group other than the Jews. So if you wanted to surrender and submit to the God of Israel, you could, just like you could today. This is not forced religion. This is something you willfully choose to do as a stranger in this context. So we have God clearly giving what we would call laws, principles to live by, chapter by chapter, word by word. Exodus chapter 24. Why did God put in all that detail? Good question. Exodus chapter 24, you want to talk about detail? We'll look at the next few chapters. In Exodus 24, God is going to make a covenant with the nation of Israel. Why did God put in all that detail? Well, we have the signing of the covenant, the Mosaic covenant, where the elders and the priests of Israel are with God on Mount Sinai. So there might be some things that we might say are confusing, and we might ask ourselves, why did God put in all that detail? Well, He will reveal that to us at some particular point, but if we ignore the detail, we do not benefit from following the instructions or the pattern or the project. We all have got our digital communication device. And that digital communication device has been put together with a blueprint. There's a pattern for the project. And if the details are not followed specifically and clearly, your digital communication device doesn't work. Correct? Okay. Exodus 25. What's interesting in Exodus 25, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they may bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. So in Exodus chapter 25, not only is God giving a blueprint for a pattern and a project, but God is saying to the nation of Israel, I need some stuff. I need supplies, materials. What does he need? He needs blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen, goat hair, ram's hair, badger skins. It's pronounced shittim wood. Some people in the ministry call it shittim wood because of the association. So, I mean, there's some verses in the Bible that say words that's what it is. He needs oil, spices, sweet incense, and onyx stones and precious stones. In proportion to the finished tabernacle, the present day 2000 value of the materials that were suggested, some people suggest that it would cost over $13 million to put together what they had put together. The weight of what they got, I think, was over 19,000 pounds. So we're talking about detail here. Look at verse number 9. No, I'm sorry, verse number 8. What do they need all that stuff for? Verse number 8, and let them make me a sanctuary. So God is saying, with all the detail, there's a purpose for what I'm asking you to give. The giving is for a project, and we're going to make something. Verse number 9, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye what? Make it. God's interested in a project. And he's asking his people to be involved in the project. So he's making something. Now you say to yourself, where did they get all this stuff from? Anybody got an idea? Egypt. This is all the Egyptian stuff. So when they left Egypt, they spoiled the Egyptians. And they left Egypt full of bounty, full of gold, silver, precious stones. All kind of stuff. And they're carrying all this stuff around in the wilderness. And God says to them in verse number 10 through verse 21, let's build an ark. I'm not going to read all that stuff. Because not only does God give them directions on how to build an ark, but he also gives them directions on how to build the table of showbread. He also gives them instructions on how to build a candlestick. We did the candlestick once, right? We read about the candlestick. We had the knops and the flowers and the almonds and the... What a detailed description of the candlestick. But have you ever looked online to see what one of those tabernacle candlesticks looks like? It looks exactly like it's described in the Bible. Okay. So lastly, and this is going to take the most amount of time, what does God expect? Now that he's given us all of this detail, now that he's trying to explain the purpose of the detail, what does God really expect? Exodus 26. We have the coverings and the curtains for the tabernacle. The coverings and the curtains for the tabernacle. So out in the wilderness, 2 million people, roughly, are going to worship the Lord according to the way the Lord wants to be worshipped. He doesn't leave it to their discretion on how this is to be done. He's actually going to lay out every single detail Anybody think God is a little OCD? He left nothing to their interpretation. Nothing. Now, this might be a wonderful portion of Scripture for you, but for somebody else, this is like trying to run in quicksand. I'm so bogged down in this. I got the ephod, and I got the girdle, and I got the linen breeches, and I got the mitre, and I just the priest's clothing drive me crazy. And you think, every single, even the way it was put together, how he was supposed to be dressed, how the different portions of Aaron's clothes were to be assembled and put on him, had a special reason and a special purpose and a special symbol. And you say, ah, that stuff makes me tired. It might. But to the nation of Israel, every one of those things were symbolic. Why? Because they were sinners. If you remember, they're getting to the point where they're going to fail God. God's going to give them all this stuff, all this design, all of this detail, and they're going to make their own God. Because God is giving Moses all this stuff. God is revealing this, and where's Moses? He's on Mount Sinai. He's getting the law on Mount Sinai, and he's ready to come down with this incredible pattern for the people, and they decided to do it their way. Right? So we're getting up to Exodus chapter 32. We're not there yet, but God is giving the pattern and the detail and the blueprint. That's kind of what we're going over at this point. Okay? So we have the coverings and the curtains, Exodus chapter 27. Exodus chapter 27, we have the court. We have the court, 150 feet by 75 feet. It's not a football field, but it's pretty big shape. It's a pretty good size. In the court, we're going to have the altar of burnt offering. We're going to have the courtyard and the gate. Are you in Exodus 27? Let me read a couple verses, verse 8. Exodus 27, verse 8. Hollow with boards shalt thou make it, as it was showed thee in the mount, so shalt thou make it. God is reminding Moses, I'm giving you the pattern, I'm giving you the detail. You are my engineer, you are my architect. We're putting together what we need for this worship structure. Exodus chapter 27, verse 20. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil olive beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn always in the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever according to their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel. So not only was God giving the pattern, God was giving the purpose. Why do we need oil? Why do we need a lamp? Why do we have to have an incense altar? Why do we have to... It's all part of symbolism pointing to the Lamb of God, which will take away the sin of the world. Because all of this sacrifice, all of the feasts, all of these laws are basically saying there's no way you can be redeemed before a holy God unless something innocent dies for your sin. That's what the Old Testament law required. Exodus chapter 28, your favorite chapter and mine, the garments for the priests. The garments for the priests. Garments for the high priests. Exodus 28, look at verse 29. 28, 29. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place. Why? For a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord, And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord. How often? Continually. Now, the best part of the chapter is the next few verses. So I got to read this just because as I was really meditating on this, this is one of the most awesome parts of Scripture. Verse 31. And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue. And thou shalt put a hole in top of it, in the midst of it, in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of rope of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of a habergeon, that it be not rent. And beneath upon the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate, upon the hem of the robe round about. Isn't that awesome? What in the world does that have to do with you? Next verse. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out. Why? That he die not. Basically, when Aaron went into the holy place, if he and the nation of Israel hadn't prepared properly, when Aaron would go to present the offering before the mercy seat and before the presence of the Lord, if Aaron had sin in his life, if he wasn't ceremonially pure, God would kill him on the spot, like he did with his two sons, Nadab and Abihu. And the bells on his robe let them know that he was still alive. He was still walking around inside the holy place. And if the bell stopped, they got a rope on his ankle. Oh, just drag him out. It's not funny, but that's how it was. That's how it was. God was a serious God. Exodus chapter 29 is the consecration of the priests. And it talks about the preparation for the consecration. It talks about the consecration offerings. Exodus chapter 30 talks about the altar of incense. It talks about the ransom money for the nation of Israel that were given a census. And it was then talking about the anointing oil and the incense. Exodus chapter 31, look with me at verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones to set them and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Amashak, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted I have put wisdom. Why? That they may make all that I have commanded thee. Now pause. If I could boil down the entire sermon, that's the sermon. What's the purpose of all the detail? That you may do, that you may make what God is asking you to do. That's it. Well, what does all this have to do with me? Everything. This is preparation for us. Preparation for what? Well, we will never understand the book of Hebrews if you've never read the book of Exodus or the book of Leviticus, which is even funner. If you've ever read the book of Leviticus. Ooh. And if you've ever read the book of Ezekiel, you won't even go there unless you can get through the book of Leviticus. Well, why is all that stuff important? Well, it's all important because God has put together some projects that he wants us to do. You know what the first project is? To know who you are. Our culture is trying to convince us that you are in a fluid state. You are not binary. you are fluid, meaning you can be whatever you want to be at that particular moment. The Bible says he made them male and female. Now, because Adam and Eve were created perfectly, there's no confusion, gender confusion. But if you remember correctly, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men because all have sinned. So therefore, the perfect binary couple had many, many, many generations. And within that multiply and replenish the earth commandment, there have been some, could we just say exceptions? I don't want to call them mistakes. No one is ever a mistake to God. But there have been some exceptions. But I would say, generally speaking, most people are either male or female. Born that way, genetically coded that way. And if they've got a problem with that, they've got a problem with their creator. Some people have a problem with their nose. I know a guy who had a problem with his ears. You might have a problem with your hair color. You might have a problem with your height, your weight, and every other aspect of your physical being. When I was newly saved, we never talked about gender confusion. We talked about disobedience. We talked about rebellion against God. You had a problem with who you were. Why? Because you had a problem with God. Well, I don't like, I'm too this or I'm too that or I'm not this or I'm not that. A young person has an incredible amount of problems with identity. With God. God gave them the identity. Christians have a problem with identity. Who am I? Who are we? We're in Christ. And therefore, so we have a pat. We have a project. God's given us a project. What's the pattern? What's the blueprint? Well, it starts in Genesis 1. It continues through the entire book. So God is saying, I want to make you, create you with a project, with a purpose. And here's a blueprint. You're either male or female. And when you find the right spouse, biblically speaking, you can start a family. The institution of the family. Well, how does that happen? God has a blueprint for that. It's called marriage. The problem is we don't follow the blueprint. Again, we have the same problem. The problem is it's too tedious. It gets me bogged down. And it's not relevant. Or it's not culturally contemporary. Husbands, love your wives. Okay, I can do that. No, you can't. As Christ loved the church. Husbands, love your wives. I got that. No. You don't understand. I'm going to give you somebody who is so irritating to your life and so different from you, so completely anti, so different. That when you were dating, it was like, oh. And when you got married, it was like magnets. Bing! What happened? Nothing. You just realized that you were male and female. Trying to live together in the same space. Talk to me. Leave me alone. Male and female. The wife wants to talk. The husband just got home from work. Don't even ask me a question. Feed me. You know how it goes. So God gave us the family, marriage, but he's given us a pattern to follow, a blueprint to follow. But we get too tied down in the details or too bored, and we don't want to follow the details. Well, how am I going to do this? That's the ultimate question. Not that he gave us the details. The details are right there. But how am I going to do this? I can't do this. Well, that's the first sign that you have hope. When Arlene says, weren't you in line 3 times now? Mm-hmm. Yeah, three times to get the right groceries. And then when I got home, I got the wrong sour cream. No, buttermilk. It was wrong buttermilk. It was fat-free buttermilk. Who's ever heard of low-fat buttermilk? Exodus 32. So the pattern's been given. The blueprint has been clearly described. So much so, we have a record of it. It wasn't a video. It wasn't an oral tradition. God wrote it down. And then God says to Moses in Exodus 32, hey, you better get down there. There's a problem down there. So they went down to the camp, and you know the golden calf story. Moses breaks the Ten Commandments and all the law, gone. And 3,000 Israelis die. It's a sad thing. Exodus 33, now God has to put together a path of restored fellowship. Israel's repentance and restoration. Moses prays and draws near to God. Exodus chapter 34, the covenant is renewed. Moses meets with God again on the mountain, and there's the renewal of the covenant. Look with me on two verses, Exodus 34, verse 27 and 28. Exodus 34, 27 and 28. So Moses had to go back up. The commandments are done. God is through with the nation of Israel. God says to Moses, I'm going to wipe them out. And Moses says, Lord, is that a really good idea? I'm going to give you a new nation, Moses. Verse 27, and the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words. For after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now, you know, the result of that, Moses had a glow. Moses' face was shining because of the presence of the Lord that he was with. Exodus 35. What's so interesting about Exodus 35, it's kind of like we've been here before. Exodus 35 reminds us of the offering, which took place chapters before. So God needs stuff to build his tabernacle of worship. Exodus 35. Verses 4 all the way down to 29. The call to receive the offering. Now God said, this is what I need. In Exodus 35, this is what they did. You get the idea here? This is what I need. This is what you need to do. This is what I need. Which means this is what I'm expecting of you. Now, what are you going to do in light of that? Exodus 35, verses 30 through 35. We have God calling those men, those specific craftsmen, to say, it's time to build. And God fills them with wisdom. Exodus chapter 33, the building begins. The people bring an offering. The building and the assembling of the curtains, the bars, the pillars, the boards, and the veils of the tabernacle. Do you want to read all that? You already have. You could. But we've already read what God expected. God already put down the blueprint. This is how I want it done. Now they're doing it. They're constructing it according to the blueprint, the plan. Exodus 37. Build the tabernacle furniture. So they start building the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the table of showbread, the golden candlestick. Oh, did we read that once? Now they're building the golden candlestick. Exodus 37, verses 17 through 24. I don't think we need to read that again because we already did. The altar of incense, the anointing oil and the incense. Exodus chapter 38. More the items now that they have to build for the outer court. They're going to build the brazen altar. That's where they slew the sacrifice and they had the sin offering, the burnt offering, and all the offerings. The brazen altar made of brass. The altar of incense was made of gold. All of that is significant. The brazen laver. What is a brazen laver? It's a sink where they wash their hands and their feet. It was outside the Holy of Holies, outside the holy place, but in the court, so that they could clean themselves for hygiene. And then it talks about the court with its fine twine linen fence. A fence made out of fabric, 150 feet long, 75 feet wide, with a special gate. That gate was open on only one side. Had special curtains on that particular side. It was a welcome door and was located on the east side on purpose. Then they did an inventory of all the materials for the building of the tabernacle, the gold, the silver, the bronze. Then again, we have our famous chapter, Exodus chapter 39, the garments. Oh, the garments, the ephod and the curious girdle. The breastplate and the robe, the pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen, with the bells of pure gold and the breeches of fine twined linen, the bonnets of fine linen, the girdle of fine linen, the plate of the holy crown and the mitre. Whew. Verse 22. Exodus 39, 39. Trust me, I'm almost done. We're going to go through 20 chapters of Exodus in less than an hour. That's a record. And some of you say, Pastor, you're out of your mind. Verse 32. Exodus 39, 32. Thus was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished. Wow. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So did they. And they brought the tabernacle unto Moses, the tent, and all his furniture, his tatches, his boards, his bars, and his pillars, and his sockets, and the covering of ram skins dyed red, and the covering of badger skins, and the veil of the covering, the ark of the testimony, and the staves thereof, and the mercy seat, the table, and all the vessels thereof, and the showbread, the pure candlestick with the lamps thereof, even with the lamps to be set in order, and all the vessels thereof, and the oil for light, and the golden altar, and the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, and the hanging for the tabernacle door, the brazen altar, and his grate of brass, his staves and all his vessels, the laver and his foot, the hangings of the court, his pillars and his sockets, and the hanging for the court gate, his cords and his pinions, and all the vessels of the service of the tabernacle, for the tent of the congregation, for cloths of service to do service in the holy place, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest and his son's garments to minister in the priest's office. According to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done it. And Moses blessed them. One more chapter. Before we get there, this is the climax. So God lays out a blueprint and a pattern and says, this is how I want the family. And we say, no, I don't want to do the family that way. I want the family to be done differently. Oh, you do you? Yeah. Yeah, I think it'd be better if we, you know, not wait. Well, you know, if you don't wait, children might come. That's a problem. Yeah. Children before marriage can be a problem. Used to be you got married. Right? And I suppose throughout the history of the world, there have been methods of abortion that are not necessarily recorded in the scripture for obvious reasons. But we are in a unique time in our culture. So we figure out how to sidestep the pattern and the plan for the family, for children, even for our own roles in the home. Oh, really? Respect. I'm supposed to revere my husband? Where does it say that? Ephesians 5. So we've got our own way of doing things. And again, we figured out this is how we can do it. And God says, knock yourself out. Knock yourself out. But God never changed his plan because God knew that the family, the home, would be the first school. So we struggle with private school, public school, homeschool, classic education, public education, and the list goes on and on and on and on and on. You cannot ever delegate, as parents, your role at the home as the first school. You cannot delegate that. You can't. The home is not only the first school, the home is the first government. Now, God instituted the government, but the first government is the home. Can't delegate that. It's the home. Well, how does that work? Good question. I got a plan for you. I got a blueprint for you. I got a pattern. It's right there in the Bible. This is overwhelming. Yes, it is. Not only is the home the first school and the first government, the home is the first church that your kids will ever see. It's the first church. So don't delegate what needs to take place in your home to other institutions that need to take place in your home first. Because God's given us the pattern and the blueprint on how to do that. Now, I get that Exodus was probably not the best selection, but here's a part of Scripture that we've all kind of trudged through. We could have done Leviticus. That would have been fun. The purity laws. So I figured, God's given us a pattern. We're going to build this. This is how it's going to be. The nation of Israel said, yes, sir. And they did. They obeyed. Exodus chapter 40 is the blessing. Bless you. Exodus chapter 40. God tells Moses how to assemble everything. Probably felt like he was a newlywed. You know, the wife says, no, I don't want that over there. Has your wife ever told you to move furniture? Come on, guys, this is your amen time. All right. No, honey, I don't really want it over there. Could you move about 5 inches over there? So God is telling Moses where to assemble and where to put the furniture. Why? It wasn't up to our interpretation. God wanted it exactly where he wanted it for a reason. How to arrange the furniture within the tabernacle, how to arrange the items in the courtyard, and how to anoint Aaron and his sons to be ministers and priests. So Moses oversees the assembly of the tabernacle. The tabernacle goes up by setting up the boards, the coverings, and the curtains. The Ark of the Covenant is set in the most holy place, and the veil is set in place. The table of showbread is put in its holy place. The golden candlestick is put in its holy place. The altar of incense is put in the holy place. The veil is hung at the entrance of the tabernacle. The brazen altar is put in the court. The brazen laver for washing is put with the altar in the tabernacle, and the outer court is set up. Verse 40:33. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. You got that? The work is done. According to blueprint? Mm-hmm. According to pattern? Absolutely. What happens? The next verse. Then a cloud covered the tent of the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. We did it God's way. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the tabernacle because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, come on, stop with me. Isn't this rejoicing time? Could you imagine? Could you imagine being the project manager for this thing? Whoa! But God had it all written down. God had given the spirit of wisdom to specific people to get it done. God's people gave what needed to be given in order for the materials to be used. Think about that for a minute. Think about that for a minute. Get in your drone and you know, hover it over that tabernacle. What that looked like. 12 tribes in the desert. And this 150 by 75 foot tent. Not a tent. It was a tent with these bars and But there was no covering, except for the holy place. But it's a weird covering. Weird. Badger skins. Ram skins dyed red. Of course, badger skin is black. Ram skins dyed red is red. Very good. And they had linen on top of that. And it was like layer on top of layer on top. You talk about insulated and weatherproofed and dark. But the glory of the Lord was there. And the mercy seat. And they're getting it all together. And they're putting everything together. And it's all done. God shows up. The glory of the Lord shows up. Please remember, they were so fearful of God on Mount Sinai that they basically said to Moses, don't let God talk to us. Let him talk to you, and you tell us what he said. But we don't want to have a face-to-face relationship with this God. You can, but we don't want to. We think it's cool that your face is glowing, but we don't necessarily want that radioactive face like you've got. So God shows up. The glory of the Lord shows up. And verse 36, 37, and 38 is the conclusion of the chapter. So as you go through your Bible reading, you're going to probably say, what did God say? And you might think that some of this stuff is so detailed that it has no application whatsoever. Well, would you do me a favor and just give God the benefit until you read the whole book? You wouldn't do that to Shakespeare or any of the contemporary writers. Give God the benefit of the doubt, because there are some details in there that we're not going to know about until glory. What am I supposed to do with it? Well, we talked about the family. We mentioned government. How about the church? God designed and instituted the church. Does God have a blueprint for the church? The church. I'm not talking about this place. I'm talking about the church. Biblically, God has a blueprint for the church. Where is that blueprint? Right in there. And if we do it God's way, then there might be success against the world, the flesh, and the devil. If we don't do it God's way, we'll be like John chapter 21, when the disciples were fishing all night and they didn't catch anything. So Jesus says, hey, throw your net on the other side. That's a dumb thing to say, right? You're in a lake and you're fishing on the wrong side. Okay, you mean to tell me that between 5 feet or 15 feet from that side and that side, if I move the net from there to there, I'm going to catch fish? It's only 10 feet, 15 feet. But some of us are fishing on the wrong side. In the sense, we're doing church the wrong way. And the contemporary church, as I've said many times in the past, is trying to find its way. We are trying to find our way on the wrong side. We shouldn't really get our marching orders from the world. If the church doesn't get its marching orders from the Bible, then where do we get them from? Either us, our own imaginations, or the world. Lastly, there's one other institution that God designed that we don't often talk about, and I'll be done in a second. The kingdom. The kingdom. Where are you going when you die? It's either one kingdom or the other. Right? Eternal life spent somewhere. The kingdom is being instituted by God. He designed it. He has his word. He has the blueprint, the pattern. Everything is set for the kingdom and where we spend it. He's got a physical kingdom. He's promised to the nation of Israel for 1,000 years. He has a spiritual kingdom for those that are part of the bride of Christ. What in the world is the bride of Christ? All the believers since the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The bride of Christ is part of his kingdom program. Are you part of that kingdom program? Well, how would I know? His word will tell you so. Let's pray. Lord, as John comes to the platform and gets ready for our invitation, we pray that we wouldn't get discouraged. That portions of the scripture that are hard might even be difficult to read. Might be more difficult to even understand. Help us not to dismiss it by sleight of hand or by saying, I don't understand this. There are some things that I didn't understand as a child. I was expected to obey them until I became more mature and understood better. That's a good object lesson for us as Christians. There's some things we might not understand. That doesn't mean we don't obey them, because they're for our good. Maybe you're here this morning, and I know we covered a lot of territory scripturally, but simply, have you been discouraged by some portions of scripture that are just tedious, that are just hard, and you've wondered why God's put that in there? As you can see, God has a purpose. God has an ultimate plan and a blueprint for the church, for government, for our homes. And maybe here you're here this morning and you're not exactly sure what kingdom you're a part of. If there's ever a day to make a decision for Christ, today's the day. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says so. Behold, this is the day of salvation. For everyone in this room who's saved, there was a day of salvation. A day where they surrendered their heart, their life, their future to Christ. If you're not saved, today would be the day. If you are saved and you've struggled with your personal relationship with the Word of God, I hope and pray today's been an encouragement to you. Lord, bless our invitation, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me.